The Gospel lesson for this Easter Sunday morning is from the book of John, the 20th chapter, beginning with the first verse. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to the Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Here ends the lesson.
Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Hallelujah. You know, the world over, people are saying that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and this makes all the difference in the world, and it gives us hope for today. Think about it. 33 AD, Jesus was put to death after 3.5 years of ministry, and he had at best 120 followers. 2,000 years later, one out of every three people in the world profess themselves to be Christian. 2.3 billion people. This is the largest organization of any kind in the world. More people than in all of China and Europe and America. How could such a thing happen? How could such a change occur from a few fledgling disciples who were distraught and depressed to this contagion of enthusiasm and hope that has gone throughout the entire world? When God said, "I'm going to come to earth and I'm going to die for the sins of mankind and I'm going to prove that I am God by coming back to life 3 days later," that is the single most important event in all of history. It divides BC from AD. And your birth date is so many years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me explain. When Jesus rose from the dead, I'm not talking about a resuscitation. I'm talking about a resurrection. Now, a resuscitation, somebody can be in an ambulance and 3 minutes later, after their heart stops beating, they come back to life. And this happens all the time. Someone's drowning, and you put air back into their nasal and mouth, and you find them coming back to life. We see that as a daily occurrence. But when Jesus was put into the tomb, he was stone cold dead, 3 days dead. And when he came back to life on Easter Sunday, he came back to life in a glorified body. This has never happened before. This is a one-in-a-kind experience, and it changes everything. It gives the followers of Jesus now a new hope and a contagion that would spread Christianity into the entire world. And it gives you and me on this Easter Sunday hope as well. Let me express that hope in four ways. First of all, one reason Jesus' resurrection gives us hope is that we've been completely forgiven. Jesus had said, I'm going to die. I'm going to die on the cross. And I'm going to pay for all of sin. He said it time and again. And then he said, I'm going to come back on Easter morning and I'm going to raise my son from the dead. And if the second part hadn't happened, the first part would have no effect. Because the Bible says that we are saved from our sins only by the shedding of blood. In Ephesians 1:7, it says, in Christ we are set free by the blood of his death. And so we have forgiveness of sins because of God's rich grace. What this means is, Jesus is telling us, I died for your sins, so you don't have to die for your sins. I'm hanging on the cross, so you don't have to keep hanging on your cross. And so the question this morning, who put him there? And the answer may surprise you. God did. God did. God put Jesus on the cross. It was his plan from the very beginning. It is why Jesus came down to earth in the first place. It was God's plan before the history of the earth because of what he says in the Bible. Listen to what I says in Isaiah chapter 53. All of us have strayed away like sheep. In other words, we've all done our own thing. We've all left God's plan to follow our own. And yet the Lord laid on him, talking about Jesus, the guilt and sins of us all. From prison and trial, they led him away to his death. But who among the people realized that he was dying for their sins? None of them did. He had done no wrong. He had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was God's plan that he should suffer. It was God's plan. Now notice the change in tense. When his life is made an offering for sin, he will have a multitude of children. Isaiah is prophesying that after he rises from the dead, there will be a pandemic of belief that will go throughout the world. And the reason it's future tense is that God had breathed into, inspired the prophet Isaiah to speak and to write these words 700 years before the Son of God came into this world. And it happened just as it was written. It was part of God's plan. But not only was it God's plan, but the other reason why Jesus was on the cross is because of you and because of me. The Bible says Jesus was handed over to die because of our sins. And he was raised from the dead to make us right with God. And so I have a hope in the future, my future, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he has forgiven me all my sins. And here's a second reason for hope. We're no longer afraid to die. Isn't that really what's on our minds these days as we are sheltered in place, as we are keeping socially a safe distance? Because the specter of death is all about us. It's hovering and moving throughout our neighborhoods and our communities and our land. And many people are dying. And we don't want to be one of them. And so some of us are afraid. Will we face death this way? Well, the Bible says that all of us sooner or later will die. It's just a question of how and when. And yet for the Christian, we don't need to fear death as those who have no hope. As a matter of fact, Jesus has pronounced, "I've overcome death." That's the best news we could ever get. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though they die, yet shall they live again." That's a cause for hope, because when Jesus died, they put him into a tomb, and then Pilate got a couple of soldiers. They sealed the stone around the tomb and stationed themselves in front of that stone, and the disciples were all scattered. They were dejected and despondent. They were depressed, and they felt that they themselves were in danger of being killed because they were a follower of Jesus. Then came Sunday morning. Then came one of the disciples, Mary Magdalene, to the tomb. Mary wasn't looking for a living Lord. She was looking for a dead corpse. But who she found instead was the risen Savior. And with that sight and with that sound and with that encounter, she became a firm believer and went back and told the disciples. They said, "We need to see it ourselves. We want to see this ourselves." Because could you ever imagine such a scene? There you are walking down the street. 3 days before that, you were at a funeral of a good friend of yours, and they put him in the ground. He was buried. And now as you're walking down the street, you see this person coming to you that you had buried. And he's no longer infirm. He's now bouncing around at the height of his joy, and he's just, and you look at him, and what kind of thoughts are going through your mind? Do you believe it? A second take? Maybe it's somebody that looks like him? Could it be real? I got to touch him. I got to feel him. I want to know if this is a ghost or is it real? The purpose why each of the apostles wrote a gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is they had seen the risen Savior with their own eyes. They heard him with their own ears, and they had been with him, and nothing could ever change them again. They would defy Nero. They would go against the Roman Empire. They had seen Jesus. They were eyewitnesses, and not just them. A lot of other people too. And that's what Peter says when he says, "When we told you about the powerful coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we were not making up stories that someone invented. Rather, we were eyewitnesses of his mystery." In the 40 days from the time when Jesus rose to the time when he ascended into heaven, he appeared to many of these people. And Paul gives us a catalog of some of them, not complete by any means. But he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, "Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture says, and he was buried, and then he was raised from the dead on the third day." And then he says, "He was seen by Peter, and then he was seen by the 12 apostles. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time." And then he says, "He was teaching 500 people, seen by James, seen by all the apostles." And then lastly, he was seen by Paul himself. Now, can you imagine this? For 40 days, Jesus is seen by people in Jerusalem and then later up in Galilee. If there were only one person, somebody could come up to you and say, "Oh, I saw Jesus. He was over at the Quality Inn." You say, "No, no, no." "Oh, yeah," somebody else pipes in. "I saw him too. He was going to Starbucks. He was walking down the road. He was going to the grocery store. He was getting some fish." Jesus was with the disciples, over 500 of them, and he was eating with them. He was fishing with them. He was talking and conversing with them about what was to take place next. It's not just me saying it. It's not just one person saying it. Eyewitness after eyewitness after eyewitness. And that's why the church exploded. That's why within a few years there were 30,000 Christians in the church at Jerusalem. That's why there were 500,000 Christians in Europe and Asia and Northern Africa within a century. And within 3 centuries, that's why the Holy Roman Empire had as its official religion Christianity. The resurrection. There were so many eyewitnesses. And then number three, the third reason we believe and have hope is because God will never stop loving us. You see, this is the whole purpose why Jesus came in the first place. God never stopped loving us. No matter how sinful we got, God says, I'm going to effect a salvation plan. I want these people back with me forever. It says in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. As a matter of fact, God doesn't wait for you to love him. He comes at a time when we're unlovable. And you remember that very well-known Bible passage in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. God wants you to know his love. But God not only wants you to know it, he wants you to be changed by it. Have you been changed by God's love? You have if you know him. Because God is so big. He cannot help as he comes into your life and it moves your every molecule and corpuscle to radically change you into a new creature, into a new being. That's being converted. That's being changed from the old Adam to the new Adam. I want him to be in your life that way, that you see yourself as changed to the point where you love the way he loves us. And that leads us to the fourth thing of hope. And the fourth reason we have hope is that we have an eternal home that's waiting for us. We have an eternal home waiting for us. We know as followers of Jesus that death is not an end. It is simply a transition from one room to another room. In fact, you're going to spend, you spend maybe 30 years, 40, 80. Some of you have spent 90 years here on planet Earth. But you're going to spend trillions of years, an infinity of time, eternity in heaven. And what's heaven going to be like? I just can't put my mind around it. It's going to be so beautiful. It's going to be so lovely. There's so many dimensions that I cannot even grasp. It's like what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. No eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, and no mind has ever imagined the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him, for those who love him. And so the resurrection gives us hope. But this morning, this Easter day, we need more than hope. We need a certainty. We need to know for a certain that if we should die tonight, we'll be with the Lord in heaven. May I ask you that question? If you were to die today, would you know for certain that you'd be with the Lord in heaven? And if you were to get to heaven and God would ask you the question, what's the password? What's the password to allow you entry into my heaven? What would you tell him? Would you say, well, I've been to church all my life. I've done a lot of good things. I've treated my family well. I've provided for them. Wrong answer. That's not the password. To get to heaven, you have to be perfect. And no matter how well we provide for others, our life is far from perfect. So it isn't about us. It's got to be about God. It's got to be about God's plan for salvation. If Jesus didn't need to die on the cross for you, then it would have been a total waste of time. But before Jesus went to heaven, he gave us the password. And that password is his only name, Jesus. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Don't get discouraged. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you also may be. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm betting my life that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And that what he says is true. What are you betting your life on? My prayer for you is that all of us will simply open up our eyes, that today we'll have a moment of clarity in this Easter season, in this time of tumult. We can have a certainty that we know the password, and that's God's grace in Jesus Christ gives us our salvation as a certainty. You may be saying, it's a little late for me. You don't know the things I've done. You don't know the words I've said and the thoughts that I've thought. I think I'm too far gone. And God will say to you, no one is too far gone. I've come to save those who are sick and not those who are well. He has come for such a time as this to be with you. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that's what Easter was all about, and you'll be saved. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. My prayer is that you believe in your heart that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And I hope right now that you will confess with your mouth what your heart believes. And if you would do that with me this morning, whether you're a Christian that's been a Christian for a long, long time, a church member of Emmanuel for a long, long time, or whether you're brand new to all of this and you're listening for the first time, watching for the very first time, and you have some questions, that you in your heart know that Jesus loves you and that God came into this world to save you, and that Jesus rose again to show that he had overcome death and overcome Satan and overcome sin, then I would like you to pray with me. But I would like you to keep your head straight and your eyes open, looking right there at the monitor at these words and this prayer as we pray together as we believe it. Dear God, today I accept all that Jesus did for me on the cross. Thank you for forgiving everything I've done wrong. Thank you that I don't have to fear death. Please put your spirit of love and power in me. Thank you that you never will stop loving me. I want to live for the purpose that you created me for, and I trust you to take me to heaven when I die. And if you sincerely believe this, then it is a new day for you. It is the day of salvation. May God grant us a beautiful, wonderful Easter and the certainty that comes with it, that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen. And now join with me, if you will, as we say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.